Welcome to the audio podcast of North River Church. You can find out more about North River and ways you can be involved at our website, gonorthriver.org.
I want to invite you to grab your copy of God's Word this morning. Join me once again in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 is where we will spend our time this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. If you're new with us, let me let you know that we work through particular books of the Bible week in and week out, and so we've spent the last number of weeks in the book of Ecclesiastes, and next Sunday will be Family Worship Sunday, and then we'll have five more Sundays in Ecclesiastes. So I want you to pat yourself on the back. You only have 5 weeks left of this marvelous, marvelous book. I know what you mean, brother. Amen. Amen. Let me ask you if, how many of you have ever had an automobile wreck? Just raise your hand. How many of you, for that brings back really bad memories? You're thinking, I don't want to talk about that. Thanks, Pastor. Appreciate you bringing that up in the midst of us trying to worship this morning. You know, the interesting thing is, in automobile wrecks and car wrecks, the funny thing happens after the wreck is over, and especially if you're younger and you have to call your parents, which I had to do that a few times as a teenager. Hey, Dad. Actually, I called Mom first. Mom, can you call Dad, right? But it's funny the way that you communicate the information. I had a wreck, and usually what's the next line? But I'm okay, which kind of just smooths the playing field, just makes everything right, doesn't it? No, what it does is it gives us perspective. I had a wreck, but I'm okay. There's moments in our lives where we need perspective. We need to pause and we need to gain some perspective. That's what Solomon's going to do for us in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, is help us think through how do we maintain perspective in this life that, let's just be honest, as Solomon's been describing it, is somewhat difficult to walk through. I don't know if you know this or not, but life is not always easy. Life is not always fun. It's not always enjoyable. There's difficulties that we walk through. There's trials and struggles. There's sin that we have to deal with. There's issues that we have to walk through in life. But how do we do that as followers of Jesus in such a way where we're able to maintain perspective? We're able to look at what Solomon has unpacked for us as he's been walking us through this journey, really exposing his own life, reminding us that he had everything that you could ever imagine having. He had all the money that you could want. He had all the power and the prestige and the authority. He had everything that his heart could have ever wanted. And for a period of time, he gave himself over to just enjoying those things and forgetting about who God was and what he had called him to do. And Solomon, in the end, looks back on his life after walking through that season, and he says, you know what? That was all pointless. That was all like chasing after the wind. In fact, Solomon would say to us that life has meaning only when we have a relationship with Jesus. If we want a meaningful life, if we want a life that matters, if we want to find meaning in what we do and in difficulties and in struggle, it's going to come in a relationship with Jesus. And as we think about that, how do we maintain perspective when life is not always easy? When life is difficult, when we walk through struggles, when we walk through trials, how do we maintain perspective? That's what Solomon is going to outline for us in chapter 8 of the book of Ecclesiastes. So I want to read 17 verses, so you can follow along with me on the screen or your copy of God's Word that you have with you. Let's see what Solomon says to us. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and you who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. The heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity, and I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes sleep, then I saw all the work of God that man cannot find out, the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Father, we ask this morning that you would open our eyes that we would be able to see. You would open our ears that we would be able to hear. You would open our heart and our mind that we would be ready to respond to your word and to your spirit this morning. We ask that all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Solomon, as we've been walking our way through the book of Ecclesiastes, there's been some moments where things just got bleak. I mean, Solomon is not necessarily the most encouraging person. I mean, if you're looking at someone and you want an optimist, Solomon's probably not that person. I mean, Solomon is more like a realist. Some of you in the room are like that. You're a realist. You don't want the pessimist side. You don't want the optimistic side. You just Michael, cut straight. Tell me what's actually going to happen, and then I can respond to it after that. How many of you are like that? You're just realistic. The rest of you have an interesting life, don't you? The optimist is always happy. The pessimist is always upset. The realist, I hope for us we can be realistic as we look through the text this morning, as we see what Solomon would say to us. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this truth down. Number one, as we cover verses 1 through verse 9, if we're going to maintain perspective, we need wisdom in the face of authority. We need wisdom in the face of authority. Solomon asked the question, who is like the wise? Who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. Verse 2, I say, keep the king's command. That's convenient to say when you're the king, right? Don't forget, Solomon's king over the nation of Israel. Solomon is ruling and reigning, but he says, remember, Solomon's the wisest man that's ever lived, but Solomon says, keep the command of the king. Notice why? Because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence, and do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he, that is the king, does whatever he pleases. Listen to this, verse 4, for the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. Now, Solomon is writing this as a man in authority. But if you notice what he says, not only is he a man in authority, but Solomon also recognizes the reality that he is a man also under authority. He says here that keep the king's command in verse 2 because of what? God's oath to him. So we fast forward as we look in Romans chapter 13. We've covered this passage of scripture that for us, we are a people under authority. Every single one of us has someone in authority over us. Don't believe me? Try to run 95 down 301 leaving church today. You'll find out very quickly you are under authority. All of us live under authority. Solomon is writing this, reminding us of that reality that we are a people under authority. And the authority that God has placed in our lives, I want you to hear this, is placed in our life by the Lord. You say, Michael, are you telling me that my boss is there because God put them there? Absolutely. Our governmental authority is there because God put them there. Your boss is there because God put them there. If you're a teenager, your parents are there because God put them in authority in your life. The question is, how then, as we live our lives following after the Lord, if we're going to maintain perspective, how do we respond to the authority that is in our lives? You say, Michael, hang on just a second. What if they're bad? What if my boss is not a nice person? Thank you for not amening, Pastor Scott. I was listening for it. I was waiting. What if we were to live in an area where the governmental authorities were unjust, unrighteous? What if we were to live in an area where maybe kids, your parents, are unjust, unrighteous? How do we respond to that? Now, remember that as Solomon's writing this, he is writing this in the context of him serving as king and having been put there by God in what would be termed a theocracy, meaning that God had the final rule and say, and the king was operating under God's authority. Here's the difference. And was carrying out what God desired to happen according to his word. We don't live in a theocracy. We live in a republic, a constitutional republic, where we elect people and we send them and give them power so that they are able to manage and to take care of things that are going on in the world in which we live, different from the world that Solomon was living in. And Solomon is looking and he's surveying the landscape of what's going on, and he says, you should wisely listen and obey those who are in authority over you. You should respond to them in such a way where you're willing to submit to their authority. Listen to me, even if you don't like them, even if you don't agree with them, unless they are asking you to do something that's unethical, immoral, against God's word, unless they're telling you to do that, then our call, our responsibility, our calling as followers of Jesus is to submit to those who are in authority over us, to serve well, to honor the Lord as we work in the jobs that God has called us to work in. Say, Michael, I hate my boss. Can I just remind you quickly that God has put your boss there for a purpose and for a reason. It may be for your sanctification. It may be so that you look more like Jesus when that boss leaves or you leave. God's put authority in our lives, and Solomon reminds us here that we should respond to that authority in a wise way. He says in verse 4, "For the word of the king is supreme. So who can say to him, 'What are you doing?' Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way." Now think about this. What happens then if we are in a situation where someone in authority over us tells us to do something that we know is contrary to what God wants us to do? How do we respond to that? We've seen that play out in Scripture. We've seen that play out in history. We've seen that play out in the lives of Jesus' disciples after he left this earth. They're preaching the gospel of Jesus. They're telling people how they can be saved by the blood of what Jesus has done for them. And some stand up and say, "You can't do that anymore. You can no longer preach in the name of Jesus. You can no longer share the gospel. You can't do that." Well, the response that Jesus' disciples give in the book of Acts is very simple. We must obey God rather than man. So when an authority in our lives says you need to do something contrary to what God's word says, then in that moment, wisely, as Solomon gives us here, we should say, "I have to obey God rather than you." And whatever the result of that is, we have to be willing to accept that. But here's what's interesting. Most of the time, that doesn't happen in our lives. Most of the time, those in authority over us, we may not agree with them, we may not like them, but they're not asking us to do something contrary to God's word. So how do we respond to them? We do what they've called us to do. We respond in humility to them. We submit ourselves to them. We honor those in authority over us. You say, "Michael, what if they're just not nice? Or what if they're not nice to me? What if they don't treat me like they should treat me? What do I do then? Michael, I'm a teenager. What if my parents are just crazy?" How many of you have been teenagers and had crazy parents? All the teenagers' hands go up, right? What if you have a boss that you don't like? What if you have a boss that just doesn't treat you fair, who never gives you the credit that you deserve, who always takes all the credit for himself or herself and always places the blame when something goes wrong on you? How do you respond to that person in authority? How, when you're riding down the road and the police officer pulls you over and you say, "I really wasn't speeding." I mean, 7 over, right? That's legal. Isn't that what the law says? Are y'all not with me on that? 7 miles, okay. How do we respond to those in authority over us? Solomon says here, the wise thing to do is to submit to those who are in authority over us. And when we don't agree with them, when we don't maybe even like them a whole lot, we pray for them. We serve in such a way, because here's the ultimate reality. The person that you're serving ultimately is the Lord, because it is He who has put that authority in your life. Now, here's what that may mean for you. Maybe you're someone who is in authority. Maybe you're in a position of authority. You're a boss of people. Maybe you have certain authority within your job or within your home. If you have kids, you have that measure of authority. Here's the calling for you: to recognize that it is God who has placed you in that position of authority. You say, "No, Michael, I worked my way into that position of authority." You want to go there? God has placed you there. And God has called you in that position of authority to honor Him and to serve those that He has placed you in authority over. That is your calling. Solomon reminds us, if we're going to maintain perspective in our lives, if we're going to follow the Lord, if we're going to have a life that has meaning as we follow after Jesus, we're going to have to wisely handle those who are in authority over us. Solomon continues on and he writes, "For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death." If we think we have any power, let us just be reminded that there is one who is more powerful than any of us will ever be, and he's the Lord, who has authority over all things, even our death. "There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this," Solomon says, "I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt." As you think about how you are called to respond to authority in your life, let's just ask ourselves, be honest before the Lord this morning, how are you responding to the authority God's put in your life? Do you truly accept that they're in authority because God's placed them there? And are you willing to submit to their authority in your lives? Teenagers, God's called you to submit to your parents as authority over you, to honor them. Are you doing that? Employee, how are you responding to your boss? How are you responding to the person in authority over you? Are you willing to do what God's called you to do, to honor them, to pray for them? Even when you disagree with them, to be willing to submit to them unless they call you to do something that God's word specifically forbids that you do? Are you willing to submit to their authority? If we're going to maintain perspective, we need wisdom in the face of authority. But I want you to notice verses 10 through 13, and you can write this down. If we're going to maintain perspective, we need hope in the face of injustice. Hope in the face of injustice. Verse 10, "Then I saw the wicked buried." Solomon is relating things that he's seen throughout his life, and he says, "I've seen the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity." Solomon says here, he's seen people that when they die, though they've lived a wicked life, people try to act as if maybe they weren't as bad as they really were. That's what he's relaying here, this situation that he's encountered as he's looked, that everyone is showing up at the funeral knowing that this guy is a heartless, cold, wicked person, and yet someone stands up and they say, "You know, he was really a good guy." You been to that funeral? "You know, he really was a good guy." Solomon says, "I've seen that. I've witnessed that. I've seen when evil people maybe are called good." He continues on. He says, "This is vanity because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily." We've seen this happen, haven't we? Someone who's doing something evil, someone who is able to get away with something, and we look and we go, "Why did that person not get caught? Why is God allowing them to continue on?" We're driving down the road and someone flies past us, and what's our thought? Where's the police officer to pull them over, right? Y'all don't have that thought? Come on. We look and we realize that we live in a world that there's times when justice is not carried out in the way that we think it should be carried out. We almost ask the question sometimes, like, did God actually see that? You know, I've wondered that just in my own mind. I have a, undergrad degree in history, and so I've studied history, and I look back over the years and years of injustice that have been done. You think about someone like Hitler, and you just wonder, you're like, I mean, why would God allow that to carry out for that long? Why would God allow for millions of people to be executed? You look and you wonder, why do things like that happen? Why is God's justice not carried out the way that we think it should be carried out? It's interesting that we want God's justice to be carried out swiftly and quickly and with great force when it involves someone else, but not us, right? God, you get them, but whoa, not me. Solomon continues on and he says, though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before Him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow because he does not fear before God. You know, it's easy for us in watching injustice take place, maybe even experiencing it in our own lives, to almost get jaded to that reality and just think maybe God just doesn't care. Maybe God's not watching. Maybe God isn't seeing what's going on. I see it clearly. Why does God not do something about it? And the admonition from Solomon here is not to lose hope. In fact, Solomon looks and he says, listen, I see it too. I see it happen. I've witnessed it. I've witnessed the evil being praised for their evil. I've witnessed when people who are carrying out injustice aren't caught quickly or swiftly judged in that moment. I've seen that take place, and it may cause us either just to lose hope altogether or to think, maybe I can get away with that too. But Solomon says, I know that it will be well with those who fear God. Hope in the face of injustice. Let me ask this question of all of us. Are we willing to honor God, to do what He's called us to do, to live lives that are sold out for Him, even if we experience injustice in our lives? Even if we are persecuted, even if we are looked down upon, are we willing to do what God has called us to do in our lives, recognizing that ultimately we answer to the Lord? And Solomon says, in light of that reality, in light of seeing all of this take place and people seemingly getting away with everything under the sun, Solomon says, yet what I know is true is that those who fear the Lord are the ones who are in the right. And ultimately, God's justice will prevail against those who are evil. We need to be reminded of that as followers of Jesus. Because if we're not careful, we'll begin to think that maybe God just doesn't care. Maybe God doesn't care what I'm experiencing. Maybe God is not paying attention to what's going on around the world. Maybe God just doesn't. And maybe it doesn't really matter if I follow Him with my whole heart. Maybe I can just kind of, you know, play the game both ways, ride the fence. Maybe I can do evil and it's not going to be a big deal because I'm not going to get caught. And yet the reminder for us is that those who fear the Lord, those are the wise ones. Those are the ones who understand and have true meaning in life. Solomon reminds us that maintaining perspective means having hope in the face of injustice. Have you lost hope? Have you lost hope in some area like this? As you look around and you see people getting away with things, as you look in a culture that seems to be following all the desires of their heart without any reverence for God, people getting ahead who are doing the wrong things, evil not going without justice. How are you responding to that? Is it crushing you thinking, gosh, is there any hope? The good news for us as followers of Jesus is we can read the end of the story. We know how this turns out. We know that in the end, Christ rules and reigns. The victory has been secured for us if we're followers of Jesus. We have that hope. And so in spite of what we see happening, let us cling to the hope of what Christ has done for us. Let us cling to the hope of, in the end, God's justice reigning. Let us cling to the hope that those who are evil will receive what they should receive. But let us also not just write them off either. One of the most evil people in all of Scripture is a man named Saul of Tarsus, who we know of as Paul, who was doing everything that he could to stamp out Christianity, who was persecuting Christians, who was there when Stephen was stoned to death. And yet we have the hope that the gospel can transform any person's life. It doesn't matter how bad they are. It doesn't matter how much evil they have done. It doesn't matter if they have persecuted Christians. It doesn't matter if they have done any number of evil things. God can change their lives. Hope in the face of injustice. Verse 14, Solomon continues on. Taking notes, if we're going to maintain perspective, here's the third truth. We need joy in the face of uncertainty. Solomon writes, there is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. And there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Solomon describes here something that we've experienced, that we've watched play out. He's seen it play out, and we've seen it play out. Those who are following after the Lord experience what we think the wicked should experience. Whether it's a medical diagnosis, whether it's a death in the family, whatever it may be. And those who are wicked, who should receive God's judgment, for some reason, it seems at times, receive blessing. What do you do with that? Solomon continues in verse 15, and I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. How do we respond when life is uncertain? When we look and we say, why are those who are evil seemingly being blessed? And then why are those who are following after the Lord seemingly not being blessed? Solomon says here, in a life where we experience toil and struggle, we need joy. We need joy in our lives. Would you consider yourself a joyful person? I mean, you're glad to be alive. You're like, well, I mean, the alternative. Here's, I think, sometimes the struggle we have as followers of Jesus. We kind of think maybe we can't enjoy life. And yet for us who have trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we of all people should have joy in life. We of all people should enjoy life. We should enjoy the reality that God has created us to have a relationship with Him. And because of what Christ has done in our lives, that we are enabled to have a relationship with Him. And so God has given us a life to enjoy. That means for us, when we come in to gather and worship, we ought to come in with joy. We ought to come in and sing with joy on our lips. We ought to smile when we interact with people. I've already told you all this, the RCF, the resting Christian face. Right? Met believers like that, met followers of Jesus like that. I'm convinced that they don't have what God intends for them to have. They don't have the joy in life that God intends for them to have. That is what we need. That's what Solomon writes here. Solomon looks and he has unpacked for us the realization that we live in a world that is difficult. We live in a world that's tainted by sin. We face difficulties in our own life. We see injustice take place. We walk through trials and we walk through struggles. And if we're not careful, we'll do that and we'll go for so long and we'll look and we'll be absolutely depressed and discouraged in life. And that's not what God intends for us. God intends for us to experience joy in Christ. And if we don't have it, if we don't have joy in our lives, it's not God's fault. It's not God's fault that we don't have joy. Because in Him is fullness of joy. In Christ is the greatest joy that we could ever have. And so I'm convinced that if we're not experiencing that joy in our lives, the answer is not to fake it till you make it. The answer is not, well, I just hate it. I'm just not a joyful person. The answer is you need more Jesus in your life. Because if you have more of Jesus, you will have more of joy. More Jesus, more joy. More Jesus. Come on, church. More joy. We need joy in our lives. We need Jesus in our lives. Solomon writes in verse 16, "When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God," listen to this, "that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun." This is the uncertainty that we're talking about. God's ways are above our ways. They're above our means of understanding what God is doing. But if we trust the Lord, if we recognize that He is in control, and we experience the joy that Christ gives us, we can have a life that has meaning. We can maintain perspective when difficulty comes. However much man may toil in seeking, that's seeking to understand what God is doing, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Our lives are uncertain. None of us have a clue what may happen tomorrow. We can plan and we should plan. We should strategize. We should say, I mean, all those things. But ultimately, it is God who knows the end of our days. It is God who knows what's going to happen in our life tomorrow. And as we walk in uncertainty, not knowing what that may be, instead of wringing our hands in worry, instead of living our lives in uncertainty and being bothered by that, church, may we live in joy, knowing that God has it in His hands. I'm just being honest. There's nobody else's hands I want it in other than His. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it proclaims. Father, we thank you for your spirit at work in our lives as we hear your word preached. God, I ask this morning that we would respond to you as you've called us to. Father, as we think about our lives, Lord, that we would be willing to follow you. As we think about the uncertainty that we may experience, that we would live with joy. Father, as we see injustice, that we would live with hope. Father, as we are people under authority, that we would wisely submit to that authority that's over us and honor you. Father, I have no doubt that you've spoken to each of us who are here this morning, specific areas of our lives where you need to continue to work and make us more like your son, Jesus. And so this morning I ask that, Lord, we'd be willing to lay those things down at your feet. We'd be willing to honor you with our lives. Father, if there's one here this morning that hasn't taken the step of trusting in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Father, would you help them see this morning, as we've talked about, that true meaning in life can only be found in a relationship with Jesus? Would you give them the courage to take that step of placing their faith and trust in Him for salvation today? Father, work in our lives this week as you've worked in our hearts this morning. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. You sing, you respond to the Lord this morning.